As per previously said, I would like for a volunteer to stand and bring a prayer for a blessing on the priesthood in their return from Kirtland. And Eric, could I get you to handle the microphone, please? Who would like to bring that prayer, short prayer? Marcia?
Dear Heavenly Father, we would come to you on behalf of the priesthood that have gathered at Kirtland, and not only for our branch, but for all those that have gathered and for their safety as they return to their homes. We pray that you would keep them in your care. For we need their ministry. And we pray that you would walk with them. And we would ask these blessings in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Thank you. Who would like to pray for the Lexington branch and the church at large as we go forward from whatever we receive this past weekend? Donna?
A loving Heavenly Father, I come before the throne of grace today so thankful for the many blessings that you've blessed your church with here. For truly, this is your church. And I stand, Father, with the rest of the congregation here, desirous, O Lord, to do the bidding that is ours to perform, that it would bring more truth and enlightenment to all who hear. As our priesthood return home, O Lord, we pray that more light and truth will be restored back to us, that we can move forward and reaching out to those who stand in need, that we can reach out to the many who are in this town of Lexington and surrounding areas, that, Lord, you would inspire our minds, enlarge our understanding, and give us guidance and direction on how to reach out and how to share, what to say. We know, Lord, that as we come before thee with desire in our hearts, to fulfill that work which is ours to do, that you will release our mouth and fill it with the words that we need to say. For your children are here, and we desire to serve them. So guide and direct us, O Lord, as we move forward in this branch, that we can become in one with another in Jesus Christ. And I pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
And lastly, who would like to bring a prayer for the upcoming retreat? Sylvia?
Our kind, loving Heavenly Father, how marvelous it is for us to be able to gather together to learn more of you and your ways and the opportunity that you're presenting to us for this retreat. We are so grateful for we know that any time that we are able to retreat from the world and all the cares and concerns that are upon our hearts and just leave them at the gate of this retreat, that we might be able to worship you with an open heart and an open mind. I thank you for all those that are going to be bringing our classes and our ministry, and pray that you place upon their hearts that the things that you would have them share with us to uplift us and to help us to draw closer to you. And we know, Father, every time we are able to go to one of these activities, that we go home a stronger person with more light and truth. And we just pray that as we do so, that we can share that with those that we come into contact with, and to let them know of the mighty love that you have for them. We just thank you for the opportunity that you give us to be able to be part of this church. We're grateful for that, Father. And we just thank you and praise you in Jesus Christ's most precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you. We will open the remainder of the service now by standing and singing together hymn number 221, "The Spirit of God Like a Fire is Burning." And the fulfillment of that song and that prayer is not contingent on the number of people that are present. It is resting upon the desires of our hearts and our willingness to do His will. "The Spirit of God Like a Fire is Burning," 221.
Thank you.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we bow before you, Father, with praise and thanksgiving in our hearts for the multitude of blessings that has been shed forth and bestowed upon us as your children. Seeking, Father, further enlightenment and guidance, and yet seeking forgiveness, Father, for the multitude of blessings that we take for granted every day of our life. And confessing that before you, Father, is not the same as listing them one by one, but we would be a long time, Lord, enumerating each and every blessing that you give to us every day. But we would pray, O Lord, that you would open our eyes and open our understanding, that we see that tremendous number of blessings that we receive, and that it would increase our faith and our strength and our desire to praise you with our whole being. Father, we come together, few in number, but as has been stated numerous times, we are not diminished by being few in number. We are only diminished when our faith is lacking. So, Father, strengthen us, strengthen our faith, strengthen our determinations, strengthen our will and our desire to follow and serve you. This is a very blessed congregation, Father, not just in the ministry of the spoken word, but, Father, the ministry of the love of your saints for each other, the gift of music that has been bestowed upon many within our branch, and the willingness, Father, of many to go forth into the world and bring ministry. So, Father, we pray that you will continue to guide and direct and uplift us, and allow us, Father, to be participants in the establishment of your kingdom here on this earth. Be with us now, Father. Bless us, sustain and uplift and clarify our brother Bob's mind as he brings the message of the hour. May your spirit not only rest upon him, but may it permeate out into the congregation. And may we truly leave here today saying, I was fed, I was strengthened, I was uplifted. So, Father, we ask these blessings in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and pray that all things bring honor and glory to your holy name. It's our prayer in your Son's name. Amen. When we contemplate the offerings that we're going to bring to the Lord, it is impossible for us to bring offerings in proportion to the blessings that we have received and in proportion to the gifts and the callings that have been placed upon us as a people. But brothers and sisters, regardless of how much we give, I believe in my heart that the Lord magnifies that which he gives us and that which we return unto him. And I think we sit in an edifice that proves that. That he has blessed us immensely physically, and we're here today to be blessed spiritually. And our response to our stewardship is one of the things that determines that blessings that follow our stewardship and our responses to him. Would the brethren come forward, and we'll have a prayer on that offering. Father, we bow before you again to give you thanks for the many blessings of life. And even if we had the riches of Solomon and the tremendous amount of gold and silver and horses and chariots that the Bible talks about, Lord, we are not diminished. We have been blessed far beyond that in very many ways. There's no greater testimony that we can share, Father, but that our God loves us, and He guides and directs and protects us, and He provides for our every need, and He sustains us in the hour of need. So, Father, please accept this token of our love for You and this remittance of our stewardship to You in a monetary fashion. And may Your Spirit bless it, Father. May Your Spirit guide and direct the use of it, and guide and direct and magnify its ability to meet the needs of Your people here in this branch. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
The scripture reading this morning will be taken from the 5th chapter of Romans, 1st and 2nd verses. Much of the sermon will be based on the book of Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And justified in the Bible means to make right. To make things right. So therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
Remain seated and sing hymn number 425, God of Grace and God of Glory. Thank you.
We're all very familiar, of course, with this hymn we just sang, but it just kind of struck me, this last chorus, grandest courage, that we fail not man nor thee, that we fail not man nor thee. That kind of spoke to me this morning. I don't want to fail man nor the Lord, certainly. I have certain responsibilities. And I just wanted to mention also that the hymn that we just sang, God of Grace and God of Glory, Brother Leroy didn't know what my topic would be this morning, but my topic is grace. Isn't that interesting how that works out so often? That just the right hymn is chosen. As I said, my topic is on grace this morning. And frankly, I'm not sure why I chose that topic. It came to mind, and I can only suppose that the Lord put it there. In our restoration faith, it seems that we don't talk a lot about grace, do we? Not a lot. I think it's there in the back of our minds. I think we all believe in the grace of God, and yet perhaps maybe we need to emphasize grace more in our teaching and in our preaching, in our discussions about the gospel. To start out, let's have a dictionary definition of grace. Grace, goodwill, kindness, favor. I have an old dictionary I like to use. It also says the love and favor of God. Isn't that good coming from a dictionary? Gracious, according to that dictionary, is favorable, benevolent. And my Bible concordance mostly gives grace favor, which kind of sends us back to the dictionary, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul is often called on to support the idea, the concept, the principle of grace. And I'll find the book of Romans here in just a moment. I'm going to use the chapter 4 pretty extensively here. And I'll start with verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed, through the law, not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And I don't think we hear that kind of connection very often, the righteousness of faith. We think of righteousness, as obeying the Lord, as was brought out in the class this morning. The righteous have to obey the Lord. And the righteousness of faith, indicating that this righteousness comes through faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. It's saying that without the law, there's no transgression, there's no sin, there's no identification of sin. And it's very, very important to identify sin so that we know when we are sinning and not be judgmental, but know when others are sinning and be able to identify that sin and not be influenced by it. Therefore, ye are justified. Again, this is making things right. Therefore, ye are justified of faith and works through grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to them only who are of the law, but to them also who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, this is not exactly like the King James Version puts it. When it says you're justified of faith and works, in the King James, works is not included. But this brings us to an examination of faith. In years past, I tried to work up a kind of a definition of faith. And I think my definition was a system of belief. And I wasn't really satisfied with that, but that's kind of what I came up with. And here in our branch, I don't remember if it was in a class or in a sermon, one of the brethren of the priesthood was speaking, and he made what I thought was a very wise and significant comment. He said the word faith should be a verb. We all know that the verb is an action word. And he explained that. He said faith should be an action word. And when you think about what good is a belief, what good is a belief if it's not applied, unless there's some action that takes place. So I really appreciated that. This happened several years ago. I'm not sure. I think it was probably in our sanctuary here, but I've forgotten who said that. If anyone else remembers, please remind me. I'd like to thank him for that. There's a lot of wisdom in that. Faith requires action. If we do not take action as a result of our faith in what we believe, in whom we believe, in God and in Jesus Christ, then that faith is vain. It is worthless. So faith here is extremely, extremely valuable. And when restoration, believe I think that works is also important, that there are certain works that are required of us from the Lord. I think of a discussion my wife had a number of years ago with one of our relatives who was of a different faith. And this dear lady was inclined to be of the belief that faith covers everything, that works are not necessary. And Burl asked her, well, don't you think that obedience is necessary? Oh, well, yes. Obedience, the commandments of God and of Jesus Christ, and yes, it is. And Burl said, that's works. Obedience are works. So there's, you know, we as human beings are inclined to be either or in our beliefs and what we believe and what we say and what we do. It's either this way or it's the opposite way. Either or. And that's a weakness that we have. Many times, it's not either or, it's both. We need to broaden our understandings and our beliefs to accept all of the truth, not just half of it. Many times, these beliefs and these commandments are not either or, they are both. In this case, in this verse 16 of 5 Romans, being justified of faith and works through grace, there's another aspect added here. A very essential, a very precious aspect to this matter of salvation and being successful in the application of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're justified of faith and works through grace. And that's what I'm going to try to emphasize here this morning. We need to emphasize grace more, I believe. Grace sometimes is defined as having blessings that we don't deserve. And that's not a bad definition. There are a lot of scriptures that I want to use here this morning. I'm trying to choose which ones to use. So faith is not just a belief, but acting on that belief. And again, the law is necessary to identify sin and to let us know what we need to be forgiven of. We must repent. There's no avoiding that. We must repent or we cannot hope to be forgiven of our sins. The scriptures tell us that very clearly. We must repent. Not only that, we must forgive others, or we cannot be forgiven by God. That's spelled out very clearly in the scriptures. So in order to repent of our sins, we must be able to identify those sins. I think back to my youth, and yes, that's a long time ago, when we didn't have television those days. We listened to radio programs, and there's probably nobody here old enough to remember the Ted Mack Amateur Hour. But there was this radio program. Ted Mack was the MC, and they had different people perform different talents, musical or recitations or whatever. And my dad and I were listening to that one night, and I was probably in my teens at that time. Yes, I do remember that far back. And The contestant from the sound was an elderly black man. And each contestant would give something about their personal life that might be interesting to the listeners. And this gentleman said, "Well, so I was really complimented the other day by one of people in my congregation." He said, "Brother Jones," or whatever his name was, said, "before you came, we didn't know what sin was." And Ted Mack, you know, in a big deep voice, "Ho, ho, ho, you must be confused," and went on. And the old minister said, "No, sir, I'm not confused. My dad and I looked at each other. We knew what he's talking about. Identifying sin is pretty important." And that's what this gentleman was talking about. So we need to identify sin in order to, one, avoid it, and two, when we've committed it, that we can repent of it. And even in repentance, there's this great grace in the matter of repentance. I think we sometimes think, well, I have to repent. I repent. But repentance is a gift. That's where grace comes in. Repentance is a gift. I'm not good at remembering scriptures, but 2 Timothy 2:25. 2 Timothy 2:25, 24 and 25 tells us a lot about repentance and states very plainly that repentance is a gift. We can't do it alone. We can start the matter of repentance in realizing when we sin and confessing to the Lord that we have sinned. Of course, He knows that already, but we have to acknowledge and to admit that. And that starts the process of repentance. But God finishes that process through grace. He forgives our sin. This is a part of his graciousness. The Lord's given us a lot of commandments. Many, many commandments. Whole books full of them. So that we can know what we should do and what we should not do in life. Those scriptures are such a strength and an encouragement and support to us in our journey through life. God is our judge. Now, sometimes people think that judgment is always a negative thing. That shame on you. God judges you. And He will punish you. And that's not the whole story. God judges favorable judgments sometimes. Remember the scripture that says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He likes to give those kinds of judgments. After all, He loves each one of us. And He likes to give that kind of judgment. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, I had kind of a little dispute. And I know we're not supposed to have disputes about the gospel, but I guess I had one day in a class many years ago with an elder who was teaching the class. And he was quite well-known and respected elder, and he is really bearing down the heart on this judgment of God and how we are judged by God and we are condemned by God and that sort of thing. And I said, "You know, not all judgments are bad or negative judgments." And he wouldn't accept that at all. How judgment by God or condemnation. Well, that's simply not true. We are told, for instance, in the scriptures that we are to judge widows and orphans. That mean that widows and orphans are bad and that they are to be punished for being widows and orphans? No. God is a gracious God. His judgments are not always negative. They're not always condemning of souls. You know, in our judicial system in our country today, judges are supposed to be entirely impartial, right? Utterly impartial, depending only on the law. Now, some of our judges fail to do that, but generally speaking, I suppose, they try to adhere to that principle, that standard of being impartial, not taking the part of any party in a judicial proceeding. But you know, God's not like that. Even though he says that he is not a respecter of persons, in other words, he loves everybody, he's not taking sides in any kind of dispute, but he is a partial judge. He loves everyone that comes before him for judgment. Very partial. Now sometimes, because of human behavior and the laws that he has set, he has to be severe with those who come before him for judgment. Some are indeed condemned that come before him. That's not something that he likes to do. It's not something he wants to do. He literally loves every soul that comes before him for judgment. That's grace. That is pure grace. I have a number of scriptures here that I'd like to refer to. I'm trying to decide which to use and which not. But, you know, in this justice system of God, he, of course, is the ultimate judge. He does delegate some of those judicial duties at times. I think the Christ, his son, does some judgment. There are indications in the scriptures that the apostles are assigned to judge certain tribes of Israel. But generally speaking, it's Almighty God who is a judge. And there's kind of a similarity between our earthly system and the ultimate system of judgment. God is the judge, and Jesus is sort of like our defense attorney. Have you thought of it in that way? He intervenes for us in judgment with the Father. The scriptures tell us that. Trying to think of what the legal term is. There's an ombudsman position in government. In the state of Missouri, I understand that's a lieutenant governor. He is supposed to be somehow a representative of the people, of the citizens of the state. And if a citizen feels like he's been unjustly treated somehow, he can appeal to the ombudsman. I don't think that's used very much. But in the heavenly realms, that is used. The Christ is our ombudsman. He's always there with us to plead our case. Now, this is perhaps kind of childlike of me. Perhaps it's kind of an infantile imagination, but I can imagine myself being before the judgment bar of God. It's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? But I think also of Jesus being there beside me. And knowing me as I do, I can imagine Christ saying, Lord, he's not much perhaps. He's hasn't been a very good servant over the years. But he's mine. He's one of mine. I gave my life for him, too. So, be merciful. Be gracious to him. And that's of course, my personal imagination, but I have an idea. It's something like that. That in judgment, you're being judged by a loving judge, one who loves you. You're being represented and defended by a son who loves and has accepted the responsibility of being the intercessor for us with the Father. I'll go back to chapter 5 of Romans. You know, Paul is quoted a lot by those who believe that grace is all that's required for salvation. But Paul doesn't actually say that. He emphasizes grace a lot, which he certainly should. But he realizes there is more to salvation than just grace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And then we get to talking about grace again here. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. That's grace. For scarcely will a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Grace. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. By his life. The sacrificial death of Jesus is really emphasized, and it should be, certainly. But there's much more to his service. It says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. True, absolutely. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The living of his life, the teachings of his life, the stories, the histories of his life that we still read and rejoice in today. Again, it's not just the sacrifice of his life, vital and necessary though that has been. His life is also precious to us. You know, we talked a little bit earlier about reading from Romans. Here's one of my very favorite scriptures from James, which teaches along the same lines. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into many afflictions. I puzzled about that for most of my life, and I finally did a little study, and I think I gained some understanding of that. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. We think of afflictions as being physical afflictions, don't we? Crippling injuries or sicknesses or whatever. But this is referring to trying of our faith. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And there's a tremendous amount of wisdom in those four verses. In trying to understand this, I looked some things up in my Bible concordance. Patience here means endurance. We are toughened, we are strengthened by our afflictions or our trials that we have in life. It makes us stronger and tougher. But let patience or endurance have its perfect work. Perfect in the scriptures means complete. Doesn't mean absolutely without fault or flaw. Yes, I know that we are commanded to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, but that's the biblical meaning that's given. If we were perfect, absolutely, like God, we would be equal with God. There's only one God. There's only one Christ. So when we say perfect in the Bible, it doesn't mean perfect as we understand it today. It means complete, which I presume means having complete faith and trust in God. Trusting and loving him as we're commanded to do with all our might, mind, and strength. That's being complete, I believe. Romans 7 is one of my favorite scriptures, and probably yours too. Romans 7 talks about faith and charity, and faith, hope, and charity are all a part of God's grace. All a part of God's grace. Charity is defined as a pure love of Christ. That's grace. In Revelations 1 and 18, Christ is quoted as saying, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. That's grace. Death cannot hold forever. Those who are assigned there at the end of this life. Revelations 20:12-15 says this, death and hell delivered up the dead. Delivered up the dead. It's commonly believed that once a soul is assigned to hell, they are there forever. Not according to the scriptures. That's grace. In Acts 2:27, it says, because thou wilt not leave my soul in prison. Prison is another word for hell. Another instance of death. Grace extends even into hell. There's no doubt about it. Jesus went to preach to the spirits in hell. Why would he do that? There's no hope for them. Because God and the Christ have this great love and grace for all those souls that they created. Now, Doctrine and Covenants 76 says a lot about the life after this one, or the portion of life after this. And, there are places in the scriptures where it says that this punishment of those who are sinners and who deserve punishment is endless. Doctrine and Covenants explains this. The Lord said that this kind of language was used for the impression it makes on people. I'm not quoting, but that's essentially what it says. And the Lord then says through Revelation, endless punishment is God's punishment. Because God is endless. About run out of time here, but there are a lot of scriptures that support this. Doctrine and Covenants 76:7, for instance. 1 Peter 4 and 6. And then 1 Peter 3 and 18 and 19. He went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Why? For grace. For the Lord's graciousness to those who believe in him and obey him. Whether it's in this life or in the life to come. That's grace. His grace extends beyond this part of life. I would like to leave this with you. The Lord be gracious, gracious unto you.
Thank you, Brother Baum. We will stand and sing in closing hymn number 317, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And Brother Crowder will bring the benediction. 317.
Kind and gracious and loving Heavenly Father. Lord, once again, we do humbly approach that throne of grace with uplifted hands, greatly rejoicing, Lord, for the many manifold blessings that you shower on us throughout our lives. That truly you have opened the windows of heaven and blessed each soul here and throughout the world with abundant grace, that unmerited favor in spite of ourselves, that you sent your only begotten Son, most precious, to die for our sins, to take our place. That price was paid, that each one of us, Lord, who you love so much, might be redeemed, might be cleansed, might be saved, to be back in thy presence forever and ever. Truly, there is nothing we can offer or give that will ever make up for that sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, for this most precious gospel. This new day, this new week, and this new season we enter into. We're thankful, Lord, for the beauty of thy creation, this earth, this precious land that we live upon. We thank thee for the life-giving rain. We pray, Lord, that the things that have been shared this day would truly be written upon our hearts and our minds, that as we go forth, we would remember what was done for each one of us because of thy great love, thy mercy, especially thy grace. Help us to be that light, that witness, that ambassador that you called each one of us to be, for thy honor, for thy glory, for thy work. We know the hour is late. We pray for that extra portion of thy spirit that you'd strengthen our hearts, that we would not be discouraged, but that we would faithfully continue on, standing steadfast and immovable. Lord, be with us to this end, that we might be with thee and thy Son, as he does plead before thee, even in our unworthiness. He is our advocate. As we have just sang, he is our best friend, our Lord and Savior. We love thee, Lord, because you truly first loved us. May we give everything we have in our service to thee and our fellow man, as we've sang this morning, that we would not fail man nor God. And this is our prayer, Lord. Be with us to this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.